Glad that y'all are here this evening. Now we, on week four, sorry about that. We're on week four. I can't do two things at once. I'm scratching my eye, I can't talk. I'm sorry. It's just how it works. It's how God made me. So, let's say it one more time. We're on week four of a sermon series that is based on the book, How People Change. As you walk through this at the end, there will be an opportunity for you to get that book. But I wanted to walk through it with you first and then give you the opportunity to read through it. We are really just building a foundation now, and I promise you in about 3 weeks things are going to move really towards a more practical kind of application of everything that I have been laying out for you. And so I want to go back and quickly just kind of sum up what we've been talking about and then jump on where we are. But again, don't miss week three from tonight. We're going to be handing out a diagram, something that you can follow along with that you will see many, many times after that night. But we're just laying the foundation now, setting it up, and then we're going to get into some very practical application of this for a good while, which is the remaining portion after we lay the foundation. So as a part of God's eternal plan, which is what started this whole thing, what we've been talking about, he has an eternal plan to restore all things to himself, right? Genesis chapter 3 is the fall. Everything else up to Revelation is about how God is bringing it back to himself. Revelation is how that comes about. Okay, and part of that is that you are being transformed by the power of God that is working in you. This is the sanctification process of a sovereign, wise, and good God being carried out in your life. And so he has called us to himself through the death and resurrection of his son Jesus and has promised us the full benefit of a relationship with him. So that's just the sum of the last really 3 or 4 weeks. And then specifically last week, we talked about how this relationship is described in the Bible. So if this relationship is important, then we want to know more about this relationship. And it's described in very intimate terms. We are the bride of Christ. And so he is our husband or our bridegroom. Okay? And it is through this deep personal relationship that God brings about change in our lives. How people change. That's what we're talking about. It's through this relationship with Christ that God is bringing about a change in your life. Our lives are preparation for the finalization of this marriage that will take place in heaven. So we are looking forward to something that gives us purpose, that gives us meaning. Therefore, this life is not about our personal happiness, but about spiritual purity, because he is preparing us for that and in our relationship with Christ. So the Christian life, we talked about last week, is a life where our relationship with Christ permeates everything. We don't have some time where our relationship with Christ is important and other times where it's not. It is always important. It's always in play. It's all-inclusive into everything. Now, this all-inclusiveness may seem a bit intrusive to some. You may be okay with Jesus involving himself in part of your life. He can have my Sundays. He can have my Wednesdays. He can have the way that I parent my kids because I want them to know Christ. I want them to understand who God is. But I don't want him in every part of my life. There are some things that I've set aside or some areas of my life that I'm setting aside that I'm reserving. It's a little too intrusive for him to be in everything. Well, if that is the case, that's what you think about the relationship or how the relationship with Christ is to go out, is to go about, then you have a total misunderstanding of what this relationship means. Okay? It's not like any marriage relationship that you have ever been exposed to. When you truly understand who Christ is and what a relationship with him means, then actually what happens is you begin to desire for him to be in more areas of your life. And so you begin to surrender more and more areas. You come to realize that, wait a minute, maybe I have control of this area. And I know, when I know who Christ is and I understand how this relationship works and I understand who he is in this relationship, then more and more you don't want to grab hold and hold on to that area of your life. You want to turn it over so that he has control and so that he is moving even in that area. So tonight, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Now, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 1 and 2 for a bit tonight. So go ahead and pull your Bible out and turn. If you didn't bring your Bible, there's one in, probably in a seat near you, and you can use that. I'm sorry, I don't have the page number tonight. I usually do that, but I forgot to do that. But someone around you can help you find Colossians chapter 1. All right? Colossians chapter 1. Now, in the verses that we're going to be reading, Paul is describing Christ in his preeminence. All right, so I want you to follow along with me, beginning in verse 15, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, as Paul begins to show us who this bridegroom is, who this is that we have a relationship with. Okay, he's talking about Jesus. He says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Now, we've talked about these verses before when we were doing our midweek theology and we were talking about who is Jesus. But I want to look at them again in order to recognize the greatness and grandeur, the awesomeness and magnificence, the glory and beauty of Jesus Christ. By his very nature, the makeup of who he is, Christ not only deserves preeminence in your life, but should also evoke a yearning for his preeminence in your life. It is a matter of understanding who he is and seeing him in his glory. And Paul is demonstrating for us that not only does Christ deserve preeminence because he is the preeminent one, but as you begin to see what this means and see who he is, it should evoke a yearning, a longing for you to for him to have preeminence in your life. Number one, it says he's God. When it says image, the Greek word is icon. We know what an icon is, right? You have them all over your phone. An icon, they're on your computer. They represent what is behind in the program. And when you click on it, you expect that program to come up and function. Christ is the very image of God. He is God. When you see Jesus, you see God. So he is God. Everything about God, Christ is. And we spent a whole Wednesday night, maybe two, talking about that. It goes on to say that he is the firstborn over all creation. It means he has superiority over all things. Talking about his preeminence, he is superior over all things. He is creator. All things exist, that exist, were brought into existence by him. Therefore, he rules over all things and has power over all things. Again, we talked about this during our midweek theology, where God has a plan and he puts that plan into motion. It is the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, who carried out that plan. And so he created all things. Number four, it says all things are for him. All that was created for him. He is the center and the focus of all things. And so Christ created all things, and all things revolve around him. If you think about this plan of redemption that we've been talking about, even in creation, it's about Jesus. Because creation is bringing about the place that man is going to be, the creation of man comes along, and God knows before he ever creates the first speck of dirt that Christ is going to have to die for man. And yet all things point to Christ. It is through Christ that even the world is going to be brought back to its original point. Five, he is eternal. Christ is eternal. He has no beginning and no end. Jesus always was and he always will be. He didn't always have flesh. He wasn't always named Jesus, obviously, but Christ, the second person of the Trinity, has always been and he always will be. He sustains all things. Not only did he bring all things into existence, he holds them all together, and he is bringing them to their intended end, all because of Christ. Number seven, he is the head of the body. He gives life to the church, and he leads the church, and he shepherds the church. He takes care of the church. He is your bridegroom, the church, the bride. He is the head. He is the firstborn from the dead. He has power over death, and he gives you power over death. He is supreme. There is nothing that compares to your groom. There is nothing that is above or beside him. There will never be a newer or better model, or there will never be deficiency in him. There will never be a time when you look to your groom and you're gazing at him in awe and you look to something else and you're like, oh, well, that's better then. That will never happen. When you keep your eyes and you keep your focus on Christ and you're gazing at him, you will never look away and see something that is greater. Now, you may be deceived to think that there is something greater or more beautiful or more supreme or more powerful or more wise or whatever, and you will run after that. But in the end, what you find is that's just a lie. That's a falsity. It ends in destruction. It's deception of the devil. As supreme, there will be nothing that is more beautiful than your groom, more glorious and more grand than Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard the expression marrying up? Or maybe someone says they've married out of their league. You ever heard that? Usually it is referring to, you know, some guy who, you know, maybe he's a couple hundred pounds overweight, I don't know, and somehow he has convinced this supermodel to marry him, right? And you wonder, what in the world? But you say, you know, he's married up. Well, sometimes that'll happen even with ladies. And so they will marry up. And so maybe you have this lady and, I don't know, she's unkempt. She doesn't shave. She has one eye, right? She can eat corn on the cob through a picket fence. Her mom's named her Lucky, right? And so here's Lucky, and you're thinking to yourself, this poor girl does not have a lucky bone in her body. And then you meet her husband, and he looks like Chris Hemsworth. And there you are. You're standing there before Chris and Lucky. And you're thinking to yourself, what? Right? What's going on here? And you say, she has definitely married up. Listen, that is us. That's us. We have been hammered with the ugly stick of sin. We make Lucky look like the prom queen, right? And yet our groom, Jesus Christ, the eternal creator and sustainer of all things, loves us, his bride, completely without hesitation or reservation. That is your groom. That is your groom. We have married way, way out of our league. But the great news about this is that our groom does not leave us in the state that we were in, praise God. He doesn't leave us the way that we are. Instead, he takes us through the beauty parlor of life where he has planned a complete and total makeover, a change, readying us through the gospel for the greatest wedding ever to take place when we go to heaven. See, Christ transforms us as we live in relation with him, our bridegroom. There is no other way for this transformation to take place. The change that we are talking about can come no other way outside of a relationship with Christ. It has to take place because he is the only one that can make the change. See, what we bring to the relationship only hinders our change. What Christ brings to the relationship enables this change to occur. It's in the relationship that you have with Christ that the change in your life is enabled. Apart from that relationship, it's never going to happen. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven and of which I Paul became a minister. Listen, we are guilty of sin and therefore we are alienated from God. Our rebellion against God is a refusal to change. We do not want to change. We insist on doing things our way, even though it is destructive in our lives. We will not change. We continue to beat our head against the wall. We continue to go down those paths. Why? Because that's our nature. This rebellion that we have in our heart alienates us from God. However, our bridegroom justifies us. He does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. His life, his death, and his resurrection frees us from the guilt and penalty and shame and alienation of the sin of our heart. It's because of him that we can be presented holy and blameless and above reproach. Apart from the relationship with Christ, that never happens. Can't happen. No transformation, no change. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul continues, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." Paul doesn't want them to be distracted and go after other lovers. He wants them to know who Christ is. And he says, "I'm praying that you'll grow in your understanding and your knowledge of who Christ is so that you are gazing at him." See, we are foolish and blind because of our sin. We pursue things that seem right and look appealing. We run after deceptive philosophies and arguments that lead us away from God. However, Jesus is our wisdom. He gives us all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge so we can live an abundant life even now. Apart from the relationship with Christ, that doesn't happen. You continue to pursue after those things that you think in your own wisdom is best for you. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him," meaning Jesus, "having forgiven us all our trespasses." How did he do this? "By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." We are powerless. We are enslaved to sin. And this is because we're dead. Listen, it's not just that lost man has a propensity towards sin. He can do nothing but sin. It's not that lost man just has a propensity towards sin. He can do nothing but sin. This is why it is so important to understand that first, sin is a heart attitude before it is an action. Before it is something that you do, it is a heart attitude. The acts of sin are just the result of our rebellious stance towards God. It's our heart of rebellion that leads to the acts of sin. So we bring death into this relationship. You may think that choosing not to lie as a lost person means that they're doing something that isn't sinful. Listen, if their heart stance towards God is in rebellion towards God, then when they don't lie, they are still in sin. It's not about their actions, it's about their heart. We bring death to this relationship. However, Jesus brings the power over sin and death. This is why all the promises of God are yes in Christ. He enables us to live, to say no to sin and yes to righteousness in every single moment of your life. As a Christian, you never, ever in any moment have to sin. Why? Because you have been freed in this relationship with Christ from sin, and you have been enabled through this relationship with Christ to say no and to pursue righteousness, because your heart has been transformed. It has been changed. See, it's Christ that gives us all of this. And he does so not because we're deserving, not because he looked and said, wow, she is beautiful, but because he chose to, out of his own love, to love the sinner, the rebellious one, the one who was dead in their trespasses and sins, the one who had nothing to offer. We live and are changed because of the past, the present, and hope of future grace that Christ brings to this relationship. Apart from Christ, there is no grace, and apart from grace, there is no change in our life. Everything you do will be shaped by the degree to which you act upon the blessings of grace that Christ gives you in this relationship. You know, when you marry, two become one. And that has a lot of different meanings. And the fact is that it also means your assets and liabilities come together. If you have assets, then you bring them to the marriage and they become the assets of your spouse. If you have liabilities, then you bring them and they become the liabilities of your spouse. So if you have a great amount of debt, then when you are married, that debt becomes your spouse's debt. But here's the good news. If your spouse was smarter than you and they saved instead of spent all their money and they have a large amount of savings, then guess what? Their savings in the marriage becomes your savings. And the better news is that if their savings outweighs your debt, then you're no longer in debt because it's been paid. That's exactly what happens in our relationship with Christ. All we bring is debt. We bring no assets. We only bring liabilities. And yet in our relationship with Christ, his grace overshadows all of those. And his righteousness is put on our account, and our debt, our liabilities, all of that is put on his account. We only bring liabilities to the relationship, no assets whatsoever. Even what we think are assets that we bring to this relationship, because of my education or because of my background or whatever, and I'm bringing it, then God certainly needs that. He can use that. All of those things that we even think are assets, they're still liabilities. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4, listen. Yep, they got it up there. Good. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Paul's fixing to give his resume. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, trash, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. We have no assets to bring to this relationship. Therefore, we have no reason to be accepted by God. However, Jesus brings nothing but assets to the relationship. He cancels our debt. We receive his righteousness. He has changed us at the core of who we are and is even now as we live in relationship with him, changing us, readying us for our honeymoon with him in God's eternal kingdom. That is why we can stand before God, because we get all of his assets and our liabilities are pushed to the side. So the question is this: have you given yourself over fully to this unparalleled, eternally magnificent bridegroom? Have you fully given yourself over to this unparalleled, eternally magnificent and glorious bridegroom? Is Christ the center of all you do? And is Christ at the center of all you do? Because a sincere and pure devotion to him will demonstrate itself in your family, in your career, in your friendships, in your marriage, in your eating, in your sexuality, in ministry, in your thoughts, in your pleasures, in your time, in your money, and on and on and on and on and on. It's all inclusive. The relationship will be all inclusive, permeating everything. Our union with Christ should affect every area of our life as he works his plan of redemption in us. He doesn't just say, I'm just going to take your Saturdays and I'm going to work on those. No, he's changing you. He has changed you at the core and he is still changing you. So the loss of a job will certainly still hurt. However, because of your marriage to Christ, you have now the resources that go far beyond your own wisdom, far beyond your own character and strength. And so now allowing him to control the details of your life protects you from discouragement, and it gives you courage and faith in difficult times. And that's how you go through that process, that trial in your life. Although poor health makes life very difficult, it cannot rob you of your identity, your meaning and purpose, your joy, or your sense of personal rest if you realize that physical things are not the most precious things in life. See, we would like to retain our strength and avoid chronic pain. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with going to the doctor and trying to get something fixed or get medication. We want that, and that is fine. But we can fix our eyes on the reality of our union with Christ and the resources that he gives during those times where the medicine doesn't work or the doctor doesn't have an answer. And we can be strengthened by new mercies that he gives and encouraged by the love that he gives and empowered by the spirit that he gives. But it only comes in the relationship with our bridegroom. And he uses these situations of job loss and loss of health. And he uses the situations of raises and promotion. And he uses every one of those things as you walk through life, and he's tweaking you and changing you and pressing you and molding you. And he says, I want every bit of who you are. And here's the good thing. When you gaze upon the Christ that is revealed in the Bible, who is our creator and his magnificence and his glory, not only do you see that he deserves preeminence in your life, why would you not want him to have every part of your life? Why would you withhold anything from him? That's the plan of a good and wise and sovereign God, to marry you to his son so that he can transform you and change you. You're not married to his son, there is no transformation or change. Yes, there may be behavioral change, there may be outward change, but there's no heart change. You are who you are and will remain that way at your core until you give yourself to the bridegroom, until you allow him to be Lord of your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us the privilege of relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you that your word declares to us and reveals to us his magnificence. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are great and glorious, and you are beautiful and magnificent and powerful and wise. And you bring your assets and you come to us and you love us despite our faults and our sin and despite the fact that we have absolutely nothing but liabilities, and we are thankful. We praise you. We honor you for the grace that you have given us. And then to think that that grace necessitated your brutal death on the cross, and as you were willing to go those lengths in order to have a relationship with us, in order to be our bridegroom, Lord Jesus, thank you. And thank you that you were raised from the grave and that you can give life and you have defeated death and sin for us. And so we can be released from the slavery of sin. We don't have to sin. We've been enabled to live righteous lives, glorifying and honoring to you, lives that are abundant, lives that are best, lives that are for our good and for your glory. Oh God, forgive us where we turn away from your precious Son. Forgive us when we look at the trinkets of this world and the philosophies of this world and the lies of Satan and are deceived and somehow think that they are better and greater and more beautiful than our Jesus. God, forgive us. Forgive us that we grab hold of our money and we grab hold of our children and of our time. We grab hold of our days and we grab hold of our years and we will not let them go, thinking that we know best. God, forgive us. Forgive us that we trample the grace that has been given to us. God, thank you that your mercies are new every day because we need them every day. Thank you that the gospel is the power for us every day because we need the gospel every day. And so we invite you to transform us and change us through this relationship that we have with Christ. Open our eyes. Show us where we need to let go and allow you to have your way so that our lives look more like Jesus than they do this world. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and we pray it to your glory and to your honor and to your praise. Make it so. Amen.